For our scripture reading this evening, we're going to the second chapter of Samuel, chapter 5, verses 12, and chapter 6, 1 through 6. We'll just read verse 12 and go into chapter 6. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Again David gathered... Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who there were with him in Baal Judah, to bring up forth there the ark of the God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, where it was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark, and God took hold of it, and the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his interference and reverence. And he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. All right. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, God, you bless this time as we open your word and study from it and learn this lesson. Be with us as we go through the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, David has come to a time in his life, as it states in verse 12. We all know the history of David, how he started out, how Samuel found him, sought him, and all the life of David throughout all his endeavors and everything he did. Running from Saul, all the near-death experiences, hiding in the wilderness with his men, and all those years, David continued to seek the Lord with every move that he made. Now David has come to a time where the kingdoms have been combined. Saul is dead. Isbosheth, his son, been murdered. Neither one of these things David had anything to do with. He went to great means to separate himself from the death of Isbosheth, and even many times had the opportunity to take Saul's life with his own hands and refused to do so. So the Lord has brought him to this point, combined the kingdoms, northern and southern kingdoms. And David sits on the throne, and he realizes this. He's visited by the king of Tyre, comes in, brings carpenters and masons and provisions, lumber, furs, stones. And David says, I guess this is it. This is what I've been waiting on. I'm here. Now what? Well, I suppose he does what any of us would do. He realizes how he got there, through no effort of his own, purely by seeking the Lord, following his guidance. So he'd like to do something. Bring the Lord to him. So he goes out gets the ark. Now this account is twice in the Bible. It's in Samuel as well as in Chronicles. And both accounts are pretty accurate. And I've read and studied both of them, and I can't find anywhere before David consulted the Lord before he made this decision to do this. And a man lost his life. We'll open with verse 1. Again, David, I'm going to read this out of King James. I should have read it out of the New American Standard before those words came up that I wasn't used to, but we can go with that again. Now, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now, I found that interesting. The fact that he knew there was 30,000. Chronicles states the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds. The captains of 10,000s that David consulted before he went with this. The fact that he was aware that there were 30,000, that's going to be a problem later on also for David, as Moses has warned him and all kings not to be taking census, not to be counting men, not to be multiplying horses, not to be multiplying wives, not to be multiplying chariots. And this is really the first time that, Israel's had a king. They've always had a prophet. They wanted a king. They gave him Saul. Things didn't work out. So we've got David. And David was definitely a godly man. But he was a man. And he made some errors. And this is pretty much where they started. He was right there on the pinnacle of wrapping this up. Just a couple of loose ends to tie up. You Philistines to conquer. Clear the area. And David pretty much, biggest problem was his family. As we see throughout when we read the life of David. And aren't we glad that we have this account of David's life for us and that God preserved it for us so we can take this time and look back and be thankful that it's not us. I would really hate for my life to be recorded for those to learn from my mistakes. But it's very clear that God preserved these events in David's life for us to learn from. Verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people who were there within the Baal Judah to bring up forth the ark of God, which was called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. So David gets with all of his men, like I stated, and he puts together a plan, where it is, how long it's been there, what do we need to bring it in. And there's a group of men that God charged to take care of the ark. They were the Levites. They were the pastors. They were the preachers. And it was their job to see that the ark was taken care of. Now there's a backstory as to why the ark was located at the house of Abinadab, and basically it just showed up there one day. They were working in the field of Joshua, and the Philistines didn't want it anymore, but we won't get into that story, but they were happy to see it go, and God moved it himself. God guided it there to the field where they were working. They immediately went and got some Levites, and they took it to his home where it had been for, the Bible says, 20 years. So David wants God by his side. He understands that God sits between the cherubims. It's the way they understand it. He wants him with him. So he puts together a plan, a new cart, which just happens to be the way that it traveled to where it is now. But everybody's aware that's not the way this ark is to be handled. Moses gave specific instructions twice. Told you again, make sure you understood it. How this thing was supposed to be moved, how the tabernacle was to be taken down, how the staves were to be taken down, and it was to be covered from the outside, and it was to be covered again with a blue cloth and badger skins, moved with poles by Levites. And they weren't to touch this thing but once a year. And these men knew that. They were well aware of it. They hadn't been practicing it in the last 20 years. But I assure you that Abinadab made it very clear to Ahio and Uzzah over the years of it being in their home. I'm sure they discussed this, just like any of us would. Just like I'm sure Brother Brian lives at the foot of a hill and he has two children. He pulls out on that road since they've paved it every day, multiple times a day. I'm sure he cautions his children, before you pull out on this road, they're going to come off that hill at 90 miles an hour. You be ready to come out of here. I'm sure he had the same conversation with his sons about how this thing was supposed to be handled. But for whatever reason, David took charge of the situation, had these men available to him, and he was going to bring it into town. Verse 3. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. Okay, let's just spend a minute here to kind of envision this in our mind. We've got a cart. What moves a cart? It's a farm implement. We've got oxen moving the cart. Who normally drives implements? Farmers. We've got preachers driving a farm implement. Probably not something that they've done on a daily basis. But nevertheless, they were charged with moving this thing. Something I found very interesting, and I'm really not making this up. I know that somebody, and I hope you are a good Berean, and you go behind me, and you check me on this. But these three men, their names, I always look at these verses through a lexicon and dig deeper when necessary, which is pretty much all the time. Abinadab's name means willingness or agreeableness. Basically, that tells me he was a people pleaser. That's what his name meant. His parents gave him the name long before God and David put him in this situation. David approached him. I'm sure he knew better, but he went with it just to make everybody happy. First son Ahio, brotherly, friendly. He was a friendly guy. He was out in front. So we've got Mr. Agreeable, the father. We've got brotherly love, friendly guy. And Uzzah, whose name means strength or influential or persuasive. So if you can't be nice to everybody and get them on board, you've got the persuasive guy. And we're going to drag God into our ministry here. We've got a plan. We're bringing him into town. We've got everything we need. We've got these three guys on board. We're going to drag God into this, although we've not run it by him yet. And they've got this thing loaded up, and they're coming into town. Now, that should be a pretty good image of what's going on and how they got in this situation. Verses 4 and 5. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahijah was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So we all know that David was a very agile man, and he's obviously leading this procession, for lack of a better word, as they're bringing this thing into town. We've got the band playing, and David is setting the pace at which this thing moves. Now, I have to assume, the Bible doesn't say that the ark was uncovered, but I have to assume that it was probably uncovered. I don't know. I tried to dig and find out whether it was or not. The Bible basically doesn't say. Anytime you see a depiction of it, you never see the ark covered as it should have been when it was moving. But they're traveling up the road on the hill. Of course, that's the first obstacle that these two men, who probably don't have a lot of clutch time on the farm implement, are taking off down the road. And David's setting the pace, and he's fired up by all means. So he's moving along, no doubt. And these inexperienced drivers are bringing these two oxen, this cart, and this ark, and they're trying to keep the pace, no doubt. Verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. All right, so we know what a threshing floor is. The Bible's very clear of how they thresh their grain and thresh their wheat. Basically, there's a big flat rock on the ground. We've got it uncovered. We're putting the wheat down. We're drawing a sled across it with an animal, with an ox, threshing the wheat. I grew up in Midway. My daddy's farm joins the rock quarry. Very familiar with what's going on here. I can see it in my mind. If there's a great big rock in the middle of the ground, guess what there is all the way around it? A bunch of little rocks. So I am sure as they approach this threshing floor, the road got rocky. The oxen started stumbling. We've got two inexperienced drivers moving this thing. They're scared to death. They're trying to keep the pace, and they get caught up in the moment. No doubt. Next thing that happens, verse 7. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. Now, this is a terrible situation. Things have completely done a 180 as to the tone and the mood that had been set here. Not only has a man died, but the very God that we've came to honor has taken his life. So imagine yourselves there. Chain of events have unfolded. The man done what any of us probably would have done. You wouldn't want to see this beautiful ark, handcrafted, come flying off the ark onto a rocky ground. We know there was no farmer there, so there wasn't anybody to look at it and give it the old shake and say, that ain't going. It always happens at my house. Anytime we put gates or anything on a wagon or a trailer, me or one of the boys are taking a hold of it saying, that ain't going nowhere. So obviously, when it came to this rocky point, he was concerned because it wasn't secured as anyone would secure a load on a cart, but it wasn't supposed to be secured, and they were aware of that, and they knew they weren't supposed to touch it. God had made specific instructions in detail and reiterated it how the ark was to be handled. Now we have David, who's basically responsible for the death of a man because of the plans that he's made and not consulted the Lord's guidance in this situation. Needless to say, at this point, the parade and the party's over. They're obviously near the home of another Levi, Obed-Edom, where eventually we know the ark will go and rest and remain for about 3 months until David can get things together and go at this and make another attempt. Now we definitely know that the ark does make it. He does move it without issue the second time. And it was done correctly. David was in a situation where he was blessed beyond measure. God's grace was just pouring out all over him. And he knew it. He was very much aware of how the events unfolded that brought him to this day and this time. And as I was reading this text, it very much reminded me of another story in the Bible where another man was blessed beyond measure and made decisions based upon his circumstances and the blessings that the Lord had brought into his life. Parable of the Rich Farmer, Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. I'm just going to read it out of the, maybe if I get there. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thou soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and not riches toward God. That was a parable told by Jesus. We're all familiar with it. It's in red in my Bible. Very similar to the events that's unfolded in David's life. Jesus calls this man a fool. Not for the blessings, not for the great thing that's happened in his life, but he calls him a fool because of what he wants to do with him. We're all given blessings and means. But are we always seeking how God would have us to use the provisions that He gives us in our life. I have no doubt that everyone's home, there's been plenty of everything here lately. God has bestowed blessings upon us through no end. And we've definitely been through a difficult time the last year and a half, some of us closer to 2 years. And God has still continued to bless us. Has God continued to bless David? Although what he was doing was wrong in the eyes of God, God's grace still flowed freely into his life, as it does into mine, as it does into yours. And how easy it is in these times of plentifulness, of great blessings, not to seek how God would have us to use the provisions and the blessings that He's provided into our lives. And we should always try to seek God first in any decision we make. And it's difficult to understand, just as in the parable, everything that David had ultimately belonged to God. And God doesn't need us. Praise God, He does. I always pray in my prayer time that God would use me as His instrument, as His tool, as His ambassador, to somehow show someone that He loves them and to exalt Him through that experience, whatever it may be, and to take advantage of it. Those opportunities as they arrive. Something I noticed as I was reading the text in these three different accounts was the personal pronouns that were used. A lot of me, my's, and I's. I quickly did a count of 12. And that just kind of gives me an indication of where David's heart was. And I have no doubt that in his heart of hearts that he thought that he was doing something to honor the Lord. And ultimately, the Lord doesn't need us. I'm thankful that he does. And if you'll go back and read the account of how the ark got into the home of Abinadab, God brought it there. And he used heathen to do it. He didn't use Levites, godly men. And we'll see throughout the Bible that God's work will be done. Through the time of the judges, God used what was available to him, and his work will be done. And we're just blessed to be his ambassador in this world, and that he chooses to use us from time to time, and to always take advantage of the opportunities that he puts before us. And that's always my prayer. And I don't always do that. And I'm sure you don't either. This message was more for me than it was for anyone here. As I started looking for a text to cover today, I'm not sure what drew me here, but I definitely had some things going on, and still do, that I'm not really sure how God wants me to use me in the situations that He's put me in. But I'm praying hard when the time to pray is, and I'm listening even harder when the time to be still is. And listen.